Welcome. So we're starting our new Bible study series on the book of Philippians. And as you know, the book of Philippians is written by St. Paul. And the apostles in general, all the apostles, but here I list St. Peter and Paul foremost among the apostles, but all the apostles, we are indebted to them because they've passed the faith down to us. Apostles have written the epistles, and through their words, guided or led by the Holy Spirit, and through their lives, the faith has been passed on to us. So we consider them role models for us to follow. St. Paul specifically started his life not as a believer, but as a persecutor. And he went from persecuting the church to being the greatest Christian preacher or apostle in the history of Christianity. So he is the transformed evangelist. And he wrote over half of the books of the New Testament. 14 of the books of the New Testament written by St. Paul. So I'm going to skip quickly through a few key points. But St. Paul, like we said, wrote 14 epistles. And he went on 3 well-known missionary journeys. Those missionary journeys were not short, they're quite long in duration and spanned many months and years. And we're going to talk in a minute about the church established in the city of Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. But he also has preached throughout all of those regions, as you see mentioned there. In his life, we see joy in adversity. And even when he's in prison, as he was when he wrote to the Philippians, he was in prison. Philippians is one of 4 epistles that St. Paul wrote from prison, 4 what are called prison epistles. He was always still encouraging others, and he was himself full of joy, even going through adversity. This is just a small, and I'm sure it's hard to read there, but it's included in the slide. So he, like we said, went on 3 missionary journeys. On his second missionary journey is where he established the church in Philippi. He visited that church during his 3rd journey. And then later on, about 12 years after he established that church, he wrote them the epistle to the Philippians. So here we just see a quick chronology. So around the year 50 AD, 50 to 51, was when he founded that church. And that church is the first established church in Europe or in Eastern Europe. So it's kind of special. The epistle itself, I find it one of the easiest to read of St. Paul's epistles. Some of St. Paul's epistles, such as Romans, you have to kind of read carefully and over and get the commentaries of the early church fathers to understand, because he's talking about very deep theological topics. I found the book of Philippians a much easier read. First of all, it's a small book. It's only got 4 chapters, but it's much more pastoral and encouraging, full of love, full of Christian joy, and encouraging us to be united in Christ. So back to the chronology. So after he founded the church in Philippi, and we'll read together from Acts chapter 16 to see how the church was founded. And maybe we'll do that now. But just to show you, that was St. Paul's second missionary journey. And you see he went all the way in the top left-hand corner. You see Philippi there. So let's read from the book of Acts. Okay. Make sure the font is big so we can see. I'll from chapter 11. Anyone want to read, or do you want me to read? There, or do you want to read it?
Like us yet.
You good?
Yeah. Therefore, sailing from Thoas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi.
So
to
there you go. There's Philippi. Sorry to interrupt. Keep going.
which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us.
Perfect. So that's the first part. The first seed in the church of Philippi is Lydia. When they say seller of purple, that means purple dye or purple clothing. Purple is a royal color, by the way, just as a side note. Okay, let's keep going. Then something neat happens, which at first appears to be like a setback or a problem, but the Lord works in mysterious ways, and let's see what happens. Go ahead, from 16.
Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days.
Okay, I'll just pause there. So this is a girl who is demon-possessed, and yet she was saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." So it's almost like she was preaching, but the Lord does not accept the ministry or preaching of the devil. And by the way, the reason why she was saying this, she was not trying to attract people to the faith. On the contrary, everyone around was worshiping idols, like the Greek and Roman gods or what have you. And so she was trying to say, hey, these guys are proclaiming a different god. So she was trying to get the mob to be what? To be upset at Paul and so on. Keep going, please.
But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them into the magistrates and said, "These men, are being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Perfect. Thank you. Let's keep going.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household.
Perfect. We could probably stop there. But see how even in prison, when they were suffering exceedingly and they were their hands and their feet were in the stocks, yet Paul and Silas were praising God. And the prisoners were not good people. They were imprisoned for their Christianity, or anything. They were imprisoned for committing crimes. And yet they were amazed hearing these two prisoners chanting and praising God from within the prison. Then when everyone's chains were loosed, what would be natural is if I'm a criminal in prison and the chains came off, I would dart out of there. But they were so mesmerized and amazed that they stayed put. Now the poor jailkeeper, because he knew how severe his punishment would be if a single prisoner had fled, he expected everyone had left. So he said, it's better for me instead of them, you know, dragging me and tormenting and torturing me, that I'll take my own life. So he was about to commit suicide. But they called him and said, do yourself no harm, we are all here. That's the amazing story. This is the start of the Christian community Philippi. First Lydia's conversion, and then the jailkeeper's and his family's conversion. I love that portion of Acts. Okay, so let's keep going. So we said, established around 50 AD, the church, during Paul's second missionary visit. And then during his third visit, he did visit Philippi again on that trip. And then about 12 years after the church was established is when the book of Philippians, or the letter to the Philippians, was written. Philippi, they are known for their generosity, and there's some references there both from the book we're studying as well as from Acts. And they sent a saint named Epaphroditus to visit St. Paul. St. Paul at the time was in a Roman prison, and he needed financial support to get by in his day-to-day life, and he was obviously suffering in prison. So they sent this man to make the long journey to visit St. Paul, to both give him financial aid and to give him support and to care for him. However, Epaphroditus was so devout and faithful in his service that he neglected his own health. And you see that in many clergy as well. Anyways, to the point that he was near death. So his people, his church, were obviously concerned for him. And in parallel, Paul's trial had started, and St. Paul was hoping for an early release from prison. So this letter was written to give thanks to the Philippians for sending them the great man, Epaphroditus, and to send him back to his people, to comfort his people, as well as to send Timothy to them as well. Major themes you'll see in the book, and this is based on the Orthodox Study Bible and based on His Eminence Metropolitan Yusuf's Bible study series. Major themes are really two: joy in Christ and unity in Christ. So it's basically encouraging us about what Christian life is all about. Joy in Christ. Some people, especially in the Coptic, think that to be Christian, you always have to be gloomy. You know, have to be gloomy. You have to have joy in Christ. And joy in Christ doesn't mean like we are irreverent or not respectful, but we're joyful in Christ, both in good times and like St. Paul when he was in prison in Philippi, or when he's in prison in Rome, always having joy in Christ. And unity, and you can't have unity without humility, and he encourages them, as they already are generous, to continue to have selfless generosity. The Orthodox Study Bible says, Christ's salvation and our life in Christ is a dynamic, ongoing experience that is not merely personal. Of course it's personal. Relationship with God is personal, but is also shared among believers, because we are the body of Christ. We are all members in the body of Christ. So joy and unity are major themes. I chose a few quick verses, and if we have time, maybe we'll read together the first chapter, but a few quick verses. It's rich with these verses. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So St. Paul is saying, if I die, I'm gaining Christ, and if I live, I'm living in Christ. So either way, full of joy. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to have the mind of Christ. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when we say fear, we mean reverence to the Lord. Trembling, though, is acknowledging that God is Almighty God. Even though God has adopted us as his children, in reality, we are still his creation. And even though he calls us as family, we also ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Remember during the liturgy at the part where the Holy Spirit is descending upon the gifts to make them the body and blood of Christ, the deacon says, worship God in fear and trembling. Now, not trembling before a foreign God. He is our Father, but he is also our Master. St. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And this is repeated. And then he says, that I may know him. How do you know him, St. Paul? Know him and the power of his resurrection. But not just the resurrection. To get to the resurrection, I had to have fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So we want to be dead to the world. Dead to the world doesn't mean you can't enjoy, like you could still enjoy a company of each other. You can enjoy good food. Everything in the Lord, though. Take things from the Lord's hand and enjoy it. Don't take things from the hands of the devil. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, his words are full of love for this congregation. My joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Then I think this is kind of the key verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And like we said, he wasn't writing this from a palace. He was writing this from prison. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. I think many of us and many in the world today have either medical anxiety or you know, a bit of anxiety about something we're going through in our life. And we often are going through difficulties, but he encourages us not to have anxiety, but instead to pray and to put everything at the Lord's feet. And the peace of God, what kind of peace is it? Which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So like we said, rejoice in the Lord is a central theme. Like we said, this was one of four of what are known as prison epistles. Ephesians, this one, Philippians, Colossians, and the epistle to Philemon. And despite being in prison, he focuses on joy or rejoice in the Lord. Do we have time to read a bit? Okay. Maybe the ladies? Are you able to see, or do you want to come closer, or do you want the iPad?
Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Perfect. So the first part thing to notice is that he calls himself a servant, just like Saint Mary calls herself a handmaid of God. So even though God has elevated him to be an apostle, and he uses the term apostle in other introductions of other epistles where he's given certain direct messages. Some messages are tough to the Corinthians, for example, but here he is referring to himself as we all refer to ourselves as servants of Christ. Other thing to point just quickly is in addition to directing the epistle to the saints or the congregation. He specifically calls out the bishops and deacons in this case, because they're the ones who had sent him Epaphroditus with the gift and the comfort. Keep going, please.
I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so he's first acknowledging and being thankful for their faith and for all their virtues. And that's what makes our parents happy and our spiritual fathers happy, is when we continue in the faith of the Lord. But some people would say, okay, well, they're good people, obviously. You're thanking God for all of their virtues. So does he stop here? No. He says, And this
I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Perfect. So he's still praying for them to get better and better. Let me just see quickly a few notes we have. This is mainly taken from His Eminence Metropolitan Yusuf. It says, St. Paul includes Timothy and addresses a letter to the bishops and deacons. So this is the only letter of St. Paul's 14 epistles where he does that. He expresses deep joy because of their fellowship. And in Greek, the word is stronger than fellowship. It's kinonia, which has a much deeper, intimate meaning than the English word fellowship. Their fellowship in worship and community of life that makes St. Paul as their spiritual father joyful. St. Paul further prays that their love may abound in knowledge and discernment. They may approve the things that are excellent. That goes hand in hand with discernment. Be sincere with the offense until Christ returns, and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So that was kind of the first part. And then if you're okay, let's keep going a little bit more. Verse 12.
But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it is has become evident to the whole place guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Yeah, bold. So he's saying, just to explain this a little bit, so he was arrested. And people are wondering, why is that man arrested? And then they say, oh, because he's a Christian, or he's following the way of Jesus Christ. So then it makes them curious, what's that all about? And then all the palace guard who are not Christian start finding out that way, and then start getting attracted to Christianity. So he's saying, my being imprisoned has actually led people to Christ. So I'm fine with that. And he's further saying people are bold to preach Christianity because of that. Let's keep going a little bit. Some indeed
preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, and not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chain. But the later, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in appearance or in truth, Christ is preached, and And this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice.
Will rejoice, yeah. Yeah, so he's rejoicing and will rejoice. So what I find strange is that he's saying some people are preaching Christ just to kind of poke at St. Paul. You're in prison, you can't preach, and we're preaching. Obviously, those are not true apostles who would do that, because that's not the spirit of unity and the spirit of Christianity. But he's saying, so what? Let them, at least they're spreading Christ, even though they're doing it out of ill will, bad intentions. Others, obviously, are preaching Christianity out of true goodwill. But he's saying, in either case, whether they're trying to hurt me or they're doing it out of goodwill, at least Christ is being preached. Let me just quickly... Paul's imprisonment helped spread the gospel, and many believers are becoming more courageous to preach. There's, like we said, different motives. Some were doing it out of good motives, some out of bad, but regardless, Paul is content to have the word of Christ being proclaimed, and you'll see he's going to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Either case, he is joyful in the Lord. Okay. Go ahead, Mark. Verse 19.
Okay. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that you rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by coming to you again.
Yeah, so he's saying basically, if it was up to me, I'd rather be with Christ. I want to go. But he's basically saying the Holy Spirit has told me I should stay put, and I'm fine with that as well. I'm fine with the Holy Spirit taking me up, and I'm fine with the Holy Spirit leaving me to continue to minister to you, because it is for your benefit. Go ahead, Jordan. 27. Perfect. So let's just go here. So Paul calls us to behave worthy of the gospel through Christian unity of mind and spirit, striving to keep the faith and not being terrified of our faith, but declaring it confidently, courageously. He also says that suffering is a gift from God. God, by the way, only gives you what you can handle. So don't worry, he's not going to give you more suffering than you can handle. Also, he's not going to give any of us more glory than we can handle. Sometimes if we get more glory or gifts or talents, instead of using it for the glory of God, I use it for the glory of me, to my own demise. So God will be careful. He'll give you what you can handle to your own good. So if he gives me a gift and I use it to the glory of God, or whatever gift, time, money, resources, wisdom, intelligence, strength, and I use it to help my brothers and sisters in the Lord, then he'll give me more. He'll give me more. If I use it to hoard it, then I may think that I am benefiting, but I'm actually hurting myself by misusing God's gifts. So anyways, both suffering and glory, God will only give you what you can handle. And some saints ask for more suffering. Mother Irene, yes, go ahead.
Perfect question. People who are super rich and super arrogant,
What about them? They are not part of, they are not, they want nothing to do with God. I'm talking about us as God's children. So those who are, have already left God, yes, they've made their mind. But you as God's daughters and sons, he cares for you to stay in his fold. I'm not saying he doesn't care about those others as well, but he's given them the money, and they most likely they want to have nothing to do with God. They say, unless we say, our Father who art in heaven, they say, our Father who art in heaven, or stay away from us. So they have made their choice. So whether they're super rich, and by the way, yes, there are those people who are billionaires and arrogant and far from God and far from decency even, but there's also those who are not well off or perhaps very poor, but in their heart, they're also enslaved by wealth, and maybe they don't have the monetary resources, but whatever they have, for example, they'll gamble it or they'll buy a lottery ticket in the hope because they think that is that is the answer, if only I had the money. But that's an excellent point. But you holding on to the Lord will only give you the glory that you could handle to grow spiritually, and the suffering that you need to grow spiritually. We do need to suffer. Any athlete would know you don't get better athletically without doing the drills and the warm-ups and the stretches. And sometimes you get injured and you have to heal and do the physio and all that stuff. And it's not fun, but it's for your athletic growth. Same thing spiritually. You need to sometimes, we all need to suffer to grow spiritually. So suffering, the believer is granted both to believe and to suffer. Suffering is the way to glory, increases our faith, and is participation in the glory of God. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice is the key verse. We won't view it now, but I like these Bible Project little videos. These are not from our Orthodox church by any means, so listen to these with a grain of salt, but it's a short 9-minute video. You could Google Bible Project Philippians and view it if you like later. And I think it gives a better context than what I went through about the situation where this is written. For example, it says right off the bat that this colony, Philippi, a Macedonian colony, there were lots of military retired soldiers there who were very dedicated to Caesar. So when Paul comes and starts preaching Christ as the king, they don't take that message very well, because they're like, what? Who is this guy? And so at first, he meets extreme resistance because of their loyalty to their Caesar. We'll stop there. Thank you for listening. God bless you all. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Excellent question. The difference between joy and happiness. Joy is typically a more enduring quality. Happiness can come and go. And happiness can be dependent on outside what's happening around me. The sun is out, I'm happy. It's cloudy, I'm gloomy. They throw me a party, I'm happy. I do well in my exam, I'm happy. I don't do well, naturally I'm not happy. But joy is seeing the big picture, and joy is something more enduring. And I'm saying the way we use those two words in a Christian context. When we say joy, it's, I could be suffering, but I still have joy. That's kind of a paradox. I was talking about Mother Irene. Mother Irene asked the Lord to give her more suffering, because she found that it brought her closer to the Lord. But he only gave, even to saintly people like Mother Irene, only gave her what she can handle. Now, she can handle a lot more than many of us can. But yeah, back to joy is enduring. Joy is Christ-centered. Happiness can come and go. It's temporary, it's fleeting, and it's not necessarily based on taking from the hand of Christ. I could be happy that I bought a lottery ticket and I won $1,000 or whatever, but that is not taking from the Lord's hand. That's kind of like, okay, I think I know better than you. You said that's not right to do, but hey, everyone does it. I'm going to give it a shot, and I'm happy. But that happiness is not going to turn into lasting joy. I could be happy because I got intoxicated and I got drunk and I'm in a state of happiness, but then I'm going to have a hangover the next day, and I probably did something foolish that I'm going to regret in the long term. So that is not joy. That was just temporary, silly happiness that is not based on following the Lord's way. But the Lord wants you to be happy in an enduring way, so to be joyful. Other comments or questions? Yeah. Sure, maybe you pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God, amen. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here in your home today. Please, Lord, bless us. Lord, send us your peace and grace, Lord, so that we may have the joy in our hearts at all times and rejoice in your name. Through the intercession of St. Mary, St. Moses, St. Joseph, all the saints, hear us as we pray thankfully, our Father who art in heaven.